Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see you guys here this morning. I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving weekend. If you notice, I'm flying solo today. I have considerably less family in tow than typical. It's been an adventure at my house, which it always is. Like, the weeks I preach are always an adventure. I should probably, pray about that. There's some nasty virus going around my house. It's not COVID. I feel like that's like the thing you have to say now. Like, it's not COVID. Don't worry. No, there's been multiple tests. Not COVID, not the flu, not strep. It's just something going around our house right now. So be in prayer for my family, if you don't mind. I got three that are running a fever this morning. So Amy is home dealing with that. Like Patrick said, we are, or Carrie said, we are closing out the book of 2 Peter, the second letter of Peter to these Christians, and that's where we're at this morning. We've been walking through it for about the past 10 weeks or so, so we're finally at these final two verses, so we're going to dive into those this morning. So let's pray, or let's read them, and then we'll pray and get started. So 2 Peter 3, 17 and 18 says this: therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word, for the chance to walk through it, verse by verse, section by section. Father, I ask that this time, this morning, and throughout our life, that you would awaken our heart to your word, that by it and through it we would know you and see you more clearly, love your Son, our Savior, more dearly. Father, we pray this morning for this time. Open our hearts that we might receive your word. It's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen. So, as I said, my family has been battling this virus for 10 or 11 days now, taking turns with fevers and coughs and sore throats. It's honestly sounded like a house of barking seals at time, more than people. Several points this last week. Like I said, nothing serious, thankfully, but it has been a difficult few weeks, to say the least, as we've converted our house from the normal schoolhouse / madhouse that it usually is into this convalescing house. But we've been attempting to weed out this virus, segregating the sick from the well, cleaning as much as possible. It's a difficult task, and if you have kids, you know that little ones take medicine and they feel better, and then they want to run around and touch everything. And after a few days of that, and they honestly don't even care, they just want to get up and play again and touch everything, and it becomes almost impossible to protect the others from the infection of the sick. And as I was thinking about that this weekend and this week, reflecting on that and where we're at, I couldn't help but see a correlation between what we've been going through and this second letter of Peter that we are concluding this morning. You see, Peter was looking out for the spiritual health of his audience. He was concerned for the sickness that had infested the church there, these false teachers, these blots and blemishes of men, as he called them in chapter 2. They are like viruses ready to lay low his people. And over the course of this book, he has identified the virus and how it spreads, but he has also identified what a healthy Christian looks like and what healthy living looks like. And you see, he has spent these three chapters reminding his audience of the calling and the power of Christ Jesus, reminding them to make every effort, he says in chapter 1, to pursue the qualities of a godly life. And he has been reminding them of those who are, of who these false teachers are and what they really are and what their message really offers. He says they are scoffers. 2 weeks ago, we went over that. They are bold and arrogant men. In chapter 2:18, he says that they do untold harm with boastful and empty words. He has made a case, he has made his case and warned his readers of the dangers of such men. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning. At the end of this letter, he's wrapping up. He has just a few more things he wants to say, just a few more things he needs his audience to remember. And don't forget, these are the final words the apostle is writing to these Christians, possibly ever. We have no more written record of what Peter has written. And as he goes, he has one final warning he wants to give them: be on your guard. He has one final appeal to make to them, which is to grow in grace. And he has one final doxology to give, we see as he closes out, to the glory, glory be to Christ our Lord. He wants to get through this and then he'll be done, and so will we with our time in this book. So what I want to do is dive into these final two verses and look at these final warnings, this final appeal, and this final doxology one by one, and see what it means for us today. So we have the final warning, which is to be on guard. Verse 17 says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care or be on your guard," as it says in some translations, "that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability." Peter is saying, take care, be on guard. Make sure that you are really and truly grasping the truth of the Word of God. You see, that's why he made such a big deal about the importance of careful and reverent study of God's Word in the verses we read last week. This whole letter, Peter has been telling us of these false teachers and of those who will come in to uproot their beliefs and topple their faith. And so he's saying, beware. Be on guard for these men. They might have sweet words and subtle manners, but they are lawless men. And says instead, we are to be rooted, grounded in the Word of God, in the Scripture. So that, he says, we know beforehand. And what do we know beforehand? All the promises of God, and will not be led astray by lawless men and false teachers as they come to speak these half-truths and deceive their listeners. Brothers and sisters, this isn't something new. It's what they already know beforehand. Peter is reminding these Christians of what they already know. When you know the Word of God and the truth contained there, it becomes very easy to see the error of lawless men in their words. Do you guys know, I love poetry. Do you guys know the poem, The Walrus and the Carpenter? Do you guys know that? This is a really random one. Lewis Carroll, Alice in Wonderland, Through the Looking Glass. And I wrote this, I think, when I had a slight fever. So if this doesn't tie in, I apologize. But it made sense yesterday. But I'm just going to be completely honest with y'all. In that poem, it says, for one, it's nonsensical. It says things like, "The sun was shining on the sea, shining with all its might. It did its very best to make the billows smooth and bright. But this was very odd because it was the middle of the night." So there's lots of oddly contradictory, pretty nonsensical things. But there's this part in there where the walrus and the carpenter call to the oysters in the ocean to join them on a walk on the beach for just a simple walk and a simple talk. Nothing more, they promise. But in reality, they intend to eat the oysters. They're luring them onto the beach. And the oldest oysters, the elder oysters say this. It says, "The eldest oysters looked at him, but never a word they said. The eldest oyster winked his eye and shook his heavy head," meaning to say he did not choose to leave his oyster bed. And then it goes on, it says, but these young ones were deceived. It says, these four young oysters hurried up, all eager for the treat. And they go on, and it says, still more and more and more join them on the beach, and they are deceived. You see, the elder oysters understood what these two beings were about. They understood the distinct danger they were facing. Peter is saying to these believers, don't be like these young oysters who were eager for the treat and ended up being eaten and deceived. Instead, he says, the call is to be alert, to be on your guard. The error Peter is warning them of is woven throughout this letter. These lawless men do not come with the truth of the gospel in hand, but with cleverly invented stories, as he says in verse 16 of chapter 1, these destructive heresies. And they blaspheme those things they do not understand. These men are scoffers, scoffing at the word of God and the power of Christ Jesus. Peter is reminding these Christians that if you are grounded and rooted in the gospel, you will not be carried off by these lawless men with their empty, invented stories and their destructive heresies. He says at the end of 17 that those who are carried away with the errors of lawless people lose their own stability, their steadfastness. And that is what is behind this idea of stability, this steadfastness that Peter is talking about. Christians are to be to this idea of grounded, of rooted, of roots dug deep. That's what this idea of stability is. Steadfastness, unmoved. We are to be rooted in such a way that these roots run deep and are strong and will not be uprooted by this passing frenzy of this latest doctrinal fad. So as we reflect at the end of this letter that we've read, we ask ourselves, are we grounded in God's word? Do the roots of his word run deep in our lives? And I think this would be the difference that we would do well to think on, the difference between being a well-instructed Christian and a well-nourished Christian. We are not called to be hearers of the word only, but doers. Not merely settling for hearing the word, but letting it soak into our core, deep down into the roots. And so he's saying, be on your guard that you would not be caught and carried off with the errors of these lawless men. And so the final warning, be on your guard. And then he has this final appeal, which is that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 starts with, but, instead of, it says, but, grow in grace. And I love the way that sentence starts. But, meaning in response to what we have just said, in the guarding of our heart, in the avoiding of the errors of these false teachers, in the avoiding of falling away and being carried off by the errors of lawless men. So as he's saying, as opposed to being uprooted, instead grow in grace. And specifically grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. In other words, the only way we are to avoid being carried off is to root yourself down. The only way to avoid falling over is to advance in the Christian life. The Christian life is much like a bicycle. You are staying on only if you are moving forward. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He says that the only way to avoid slipping back is to go forward. There is no such thing as a static Christian life. And so Peter is saying here that there's a difference here between a tree that is not growing and is not rooted and rooting itself more firmly and more steadfastly into the soil of God's word, so that when the winds of false teachers come, it topples over and it dies. There's a difference between that tree and the tree that is planted in God's grace and growing and is alive and well-rooted in the ground, so that when the violent winds of false teachers come, it is not blown over or moved. It remains steadfast. So we are to be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Christ our Lord. And we are to be rooted in the knowledge of Christ. And it is to flow out of our life in Christ. And that's the important distinction, that we often get the cart before the horse, spiritually speaking. You see, new life is an important prerequisite to growth. Dead things do not grow. So as you sit and reflect this morning, before you can answer the question, am I spiritually growing? The first question that must be answered is, am I spiritually alive? Have I experienced the new life, the new birth that Christ spoke of to Nicodemus all the way back in John chapter 3? Christ says to him, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and unless one is born again, they cannot see the kingdom of God. And so the question is, have you been born of the Spirit? Peter reminds his readers of this new life that they have in Christ Jesus. He's not speaking to those outside of Christ. He is not telling those outside of Christ to grow in grace. He is telling those in Christ. All the way back in chapter 1 of his first letter, it says, since then, readers, you have been born again, not of perishable, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. They have been born of God. You see, the gospel of Christ doesn't come to a person who does not know Christ and tell him to live better. That would be a complete denial of what the gospel is. The gospel is not and would never call a sinner to improve themselves and to make themselves better. That is empty and impossible moralism. The gospel instead calls the dead to life. In Christ, we are completely different than what we were. You see, the call to grow in Christ and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus presupposes new life. And this is a vital presupposition. In all of the New Testament appeals for holiness, you must first be born again. The very idea of growing as a Christian in itself introduces this doctrine of regeneration and rebirth. Lloyd-Jones says, this is, of course, exactly what Peter is getting at throughout the whole of the book, that we who are in Christ are to be completely different than those outside of Christ. Too often, people are approaching Christ and want to apply Christ to their lives like we try to apply solar panels to our roof. Sure, it's great. If you haven't, it's just not for me. Seems like a lot of work. Might make some people happy, but I guess it's not for them. You see, we're not applying some aftermarket upgrade to our lives. Jesus is not some just mere upgrade. I'm okay right now, but this will make me more environmentally friendly. No, this is going from death to life. We are completely different from what we were outside of Christ. And the call in that, in this new life, is to grow in grace. Not to simply improve what we already are. You see, growth presupposes life. And it is not a one and done thing. He's like, oh, well, I grew, so I'm full grown. I'm a big boy now. There is none of that. This is continual, ongoing growth. It is not a one-and-done task. Peter is telling these audience that these threats, they are not distant, nor are they only immediate, but they are ongoing. You can see it in the urgency. He says, you, therefore, he is saying there is an urgency, there is an ongoing danger that we will face and continue to face. And so our growth is always ongoing. It is a sign of life, and it is a product of it. R.C. Sproul tells the story of Martin Luther that it paints a picture, and it makes this very clear. Martin Luther was a very religious Augustinian monk. And there's this constant picture of him in his cell fasting and praying and trying to literally beat himself into holiness. And yet at the end of each day's struggle, he can look back and see his good deeds, his prayer, his fasting, and see that he has had no growth, no more life than he did the day before. And then one day he meets Christ really and truly and receives the new life. And from then on, he is growing. It was not the good deeds, the prayer, the fasting that produced growth or life. Those did neither. But it was him encountering Christ and receiving the new life. And then he sees the growth that he was looking for. Not always fast and certainly not all at once, but he is aware of his growth. And it is not by his works, but by grace and an increase of the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ that Martin was able to grow. So it is continual and it is instigated by God. And so what does growing in grace look like for us? As we close this book, what does it look like to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can look back to chapter 1. And we can see that the same way he closes the book, he opens it. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's rounding it all out. And in chapter 1, he reminds us, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, growth in Christ produces fruit. It is not virtue or self-control or steadfastness that make us holy, but instead, it is that they are already ours, and we are by every effort to practice them so that we will grow and be fruitful. To put it another way, we are to continually pursue the grace that we have received in Christ Jesus. You see, since we are bought by the blood of Christ and have been brought by Jesus Christ into the realm of grace, and are no longer under the law of sin and death, we are to continue to grow into the life to which we have already been brought. We are to grow into what we already are. Not only are we to grow in grace, but also in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, meaning that we are to, as Spurgeon says, believe the promises more firmly than we have done. I love that phrase. What a great encouragement it was for me this week. We are to believe the promises more firmly than we have done. We are to grow in our understanding of the truth of who he is and what he has done. And in doing so, we make ourselves more steadfast, more able to stand firm and not be carried away by false teaching. We are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ because the more we know of the truth of who Christ is, the more we will be able to face adversity and difficulty. And difficulty will come. And indeed, it has come for many of us here. Perhaps your marriage is in trouble, or your job is failing, or your health, or your child's health has you in constant dread, and you are at your wit's end. You see, growing in grace is not the removal of the storm, but it is what gives you strength and anchors you to the ground. It will give you the ability to stand with Paul and say, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And finally, you have this final warning to be on your guard, brothers and sisters. You have this final appeal to grow in the grace that you have been given and to grow in the knowledge of your Savior, Jesus Christ. He makes this final doxology to sum up all that he has said. He says at the end of 18, "To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." This is Peter's final praise because he knows that, as we do, that in all spiritual things, we are impotent to complete them. We cannot and will not be able to cause growth in our lives no more than we could raise ourselves from the dead. Without the power and the work of Jesus, these things are not possible. And so he's saying all glory belongs to God, because he alone will do it. He is the author of all good things. Augustine reminds us that our hearts were created for God, and that our restless hearts will not rest until they see God. Peter ends this letter and our record of his writing with a simple, beautiful, elegant doxology. This moment of praise. And it is fitting that these are the last words that we have record of him writing. And so as our sermon ends, let this be the song of praise in your hearts as we go into Advent this season. As we remember and reflect on the goodness of Christ. It is for and through him that we have life. It is in his word that we are rooted, and in his life we find strength. As the Advent song says, let us remember this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Laud, the Son, the Babe of Mary. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that it is not by my power or my will or my ability that you have saved me, that you have saved us, but it is on account of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we go out into the world, let us stand firm, rooted in your word, growing in grace. Let our eyes be fixed upon you and upon your Son this season. Let us not lose our gaze or break our focus upon you. Father, give us strength to weather the storms. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.